If you would turn in your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. And as we turn there, I just ask you to think about what are you good at? And not just what are you good at in maybe kind of a natural sense that here's something that comes to you easily, here's a gift or talent that you have, but what are you good at because you have worked at it? What are things that you have devoted your time and your energy to so that you get better and better? When I was a kid, one thing that I wanted to be better at was basketball. I loved basketball. My dad played basketball in college. It was a small Christian college, admittedly. But I still can remember from the time I was like 3 years old and I had my Larry Bird basketball hoop, their kids' basketball hoop. And over the years, it transitioned. I think it was Larry Bird and then maybe Dr. J and Michael Jordan eventually. But one of the things I worked at was basketball. And so this was one of the benefits of being homeschooled is I could do my schoolwork and then have the afternoon to devote to my skills on the court. So what I would do was go out of my driveway and especially after we were able to put a basketball hoop up when I think I was probably in about fifth or sixth grade and the next day, probably to my neighbor's chagrin, I was out there at about 6:30 practicing. But I would go out, and every day I would shoot at least 100 free throws. This was part of my routine. Some days I'd hit two or three hundred. And one of the things I did as I did this was part of my personality, is I kept track of exactly how many I made so that I would know how I was tracking, and then I would be able to figure out that day's percentage, and then my percentage over time, and how this was all working out. It is what it is. Well, this is something that I worked at. There's part of this that came naturally, but there's part of this that took work. This explains why even today Kuiper College students have some difficulty beating our faculty basketball team. because we worked at it. We work. We're fading. We're old, but we're still in the mix. This is also true for many of us with your job or your chosen profession. When I think about who I am as a teacher, it's not because I am naturally a good teacher, because I naturally know philosophy, theology, and Bible. It's because I have put in the time to work, and I've worked at it. Now, in contrast to that, there are other things maybe that are hobbies, things that we do from time to time, things that we enjoy, but we don't get to spend that much time doing them. And so we maybe aren't as good at them as we could be. You know, that's why today I'm a better teacher than I am a basketball player, because one of them is my profession and one of them is my hobby. So my question for us this morning is, when we think about Christian discipleship, is that a hobby or is it a profession? Is Christian discipleship something that we dabble in when we have the time, maybe a little bit here and there on the weekends, opportunities arise, and so we dig in? Or is it something that we are devoted to with our time and energy and effort, something that drives us every day to do what we do? I don't know about you, but I find that challenging, because there are a lot of things that fill my time each and every day, and if I'm honest, there are many days when my faith and my discipleship seems more like a hobby that I will get to if I have time, rather than something that stands at the core of driving me to do what I do. And so what's driving this, our sermon series, is thinking about how do we dig deeper? How do we develop these habits of discipleship? How do we grow, not just once a week, but how do we grow each and every day in relationship to who God is? And so today we're going to be thinking specifically about prayer. And how do we grow in our prayer life? To do that, I want to read Matthew 6, And then we're going to jump to Ephesians 6. Here are two different passages that are going to guide our thinking about prayer. So Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." Now turn with me to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 10, a familiar passage talking about the armor of God. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the whole armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should." How do we pray? Or maybe rather, before we think about how we pray, maybe we should think about the problem with prayer. I don't know about you, but when I realized that prayer was my topic, I was not super thrilled, because usually when you preach on something, you like to have some level of proficiency in it. And maybe it's just me, but maybe then we're in the same boat as we think about prayer, and oftentimes our struggle with prayer. And as I was thinking about prayer, you know, there are a number of problems with prayer. The first, I would say, is this. This is sort of the broader cultural problem. The broader problem is that I am discipled to ignore God by our broader culture. And what I mean by that is simply, you know, if you go throughout your day, we're not living in a Christian culture where people are continually acknowledging God. And it's not a culture that is shaped by prayer in the way that ancient Jewish culture was, where there's rhythms of the day where people would stop and pray. You know, so my guess is if you have a meeting at work, unless you're in a particular spot, you know, particularly Christian organization, you're not going to say, "Hey, let's open this meeting with prayer." That's not how it works. When I go visit the doctor with my kids, you know, we talk about, well, here's what's going on, what do we think is happening? The doctor doesn't say, "Okay, let's stop and, you know, let's really pray about this, you know, because I can do this, but there's, you know, there's only so much I can do as well as a doctor." You know, when you go to the go to the bank, I don't know if people go to the bank anymore, does that happen? If you go to the bank and you say, you know, here, I'm going to deposit my paycheck or ask for a withdrawal, you know, the bank teller doesn't say, well, let's just consecrate this money to the Lord. Let's ask him for wisdom for how you're going to use it. Right? That doesn't happen. And so whether we realize it or not, this is part of what it means to live in a secular culture. Not that people are necessarily anti-God. It's just that the rhythms of our life are not shaped by prayer. They're not shaped by this recognition that God is continually present and cares about all these different dimensions of my life. And so that means that a life of prayer in some ways is going to be swimming upstream, is going to have to be working in the midst of a culture that acts as though God is not there, as though God is not present. But really, maybe I sound too much like I'm blaming the broader culture, because really my problem with prayer is not the broader culture. The problem with prayer is me. Here are a few problems I have. I don't know what to say. Anybody struggle with prayer because of this, right? You're warmed up. All right, I'm set aside a time for prayer. I'm just ready to pray. And you're like, dear God, how's the weather today? Right, we kind of try to make small talk. We go, it's a pretty nice day. All right, see you later. Over and out. All right, I don't know what to say. I can fill up 10 seconds or 20 seconds or 30 seconds, but that's about all I got. What am I really supposed to say? I can't stay awake or focused. I remember especially early on in our marriage when we'd occasionally spend the night up at Sarah's folks' house. Now it's a little harder to do that with a whole tribe. But as we would go and spend the night there, occasionally her mom would wake up early in the morning to do her devotions, or what Sarah and I kind of affectionately came to call her sleep devotions. Because she would wake up, she's like, all right, I'm going to get up, I'm going to get my Bible, sit down on, maybe this is part of the problem, sit down on, you know, the nice, relaxing, easy chair, and then, prayer would, you could sort of tell, like, the amount of, like, the width of her mouth being open would slowly increase, right? Until it's like, I'm pretty sure she's out, right? Not you, your mom. Sorry, she just took E-frame. She was worried. No, you never do that. You never do that, just your mom. And so this was what we affectionately came to call her, you know, her mom's sleep devotions. And she would sit in the chair for, like, you know, 2-3 hours in the morning, approximately, 10 minutes of it, she was probably awake. But this is not, right, lest you make fun of, or lest I be seen as making fun of her, right, that's my problem too, right, where I'm like, I can't stay awake, I can't stay focused, I need to do something. That was the problem of Jesus' disciples. Jesus says, hey, can you guys stay awake at this, like, most intense time of life and pray? They couldn't. I feel guilty because I don't do it as often as I should. Right? It's a little bit like when you go to the dentist and you're like, so how often do you floss? Right? Some of you are feeling good about yourselves. Others, right? Others are like, well, let me think. You did it last time. That was right. Thanks. You got my. It's twice a year, right? No. It's twice a day. And so there's often this feeling of guilt that comes with this, because I feel like I'm not, I know I should probably be doing it more. When is enough? How do I do, when I'm brushing my teeth, how often should I do this? So I don't do it as often as I should. Or I try to perform for others. Right? Jesus alludes to this. He's like, there's some people who love to pray in public, because it gives them a chance to kind of show off their big words, or they can sound real fancy. So they do it not because they want to talk to God, but because they want to be seen by others. And so this is tricky, because oftentimes we tend to think of our prayer as performance. I'm trying to do this for somebody else. Finally, last struggle, I try to earn God's favor by praying the right way. In Matthew 6, Jesus says this happens when pagans babble on and on. They think, you know, I have to have this certain formula. I have to say the right words. I have to speak enough. Maybe all these things we put here, I'm not awake as I should be. And so I try to earn God's favor by saying my prayers need to be good enough. My prayers need to measure up. So I don't know about you, but for all these reasons, I find prayer challenging. Prayer is not easy. Prayer is not something that comes natural. Prayer feels like it's something that I have to work at, but I often feel like I don't know even how to begin to work at it. How do I get better? How do I follow Jesus? How do I embody the gospel in my prayer? So I want to just note a couple things from our text today, and both in Matthew and Ephesians 6, about prayer that I think can help us grow to follow Jesus in our prayer life. So the first thing I want you to see is that prayer means recognizing that God is my gracious Father. Prayer means recognizing that God is my gracious Father. I want to illustrate something about this, and to do this, I have to go get one of my children who's in children's worship, because he couldn't hang for like the first 12 minutes of my sermon. So I'm going to go get him right now. Is that okay? Yeah. And I'm going to go get him because I need him to help me make a point that I want to make here in just a minute. So I can't vouch for what you might hear through this microphone. Keep it on because this could be good. I promised him he could help me this morning, and I really actually need his help to help you see the point. All right, here we are. Hi, buddy. Will you come help me with something for a minute, then you can come back? Yeah, he'll come back in just a minute. Come here. What are you making?
Help.
Yeah? You going to help me preach?
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah, there's people over here.
Christian?
Yeah. All right, I got him. That wasn't as loud as I thought it would be. I thought there would be more noise. I could have, for the sake of convenience, I could have just left him over there. Here, you can come up here with me for a minute. But this is. Come here. He's like, yes, I'm back. Tried to get rid of me, Mom. Hi, buddy. You other guys want to come help me for a minute? Eliana, Ruby, Christian. Wait, I need you guys to come up here. I had to go get this guy because this is like the one point that if we don't go anywhere else in the sermon, this is really the heart of what we need to take away. And so I wanted Ephraim to help me out. And I was going to have other kids come up, but apparently I need to go wrangle them too. You see? So, hey, can we talk for a minute?
Yeah.
Yeah, okay, that's good. So, I have 5 kids, and I love them all very much. And some of my kids have a lot of words. Right? Eliana, because Eliana is a very good reader, right? So she reads a lot. We get to talk about books. We can have all sorts of in-depth conversation. I remember when she asked me, I think when she was 2 or 3, she asked me, Dad, is God a he or a she? Right? And I was like, wow, that's not, wish I'd get some of my college kids to ask those kind of interesting philosophical questions. Right. Yeah. Are you excited? Okay. And so she has a lot of words, and we have a lot of good conversations. And we also probably have more arguments because she has more words. She's sometimes pulling out her lawyer philosopher hat. But Ephraim has never had so many words. You've always been a happy boy, haven't you? Okay, I'm talking. Yeah. You've got some words in you, and he's growing in words more and more each day. But what I want him to know, and what I want you guys to know, is that my love for this guy doesn't depend on how many words he has. It doesn't depend on him saying the right thing. Sometimes he doesn't even know the words. And so we do our best to figure things out. But my love for him does not depend on the words he has. And what I want you to know this morning is that God's love for you does not depend on you having the right words. It doesn't depend on you being able to say the right thing. It doesn't depend on you being able to know a formula. Hey, what? Because his love for you is so gracious and so overwhelming that he comes to you and that he surrounds you. And the more that I thought about it this week, the more that I recognized that this really is the key to prayer. It's the key to prayer. Because so often I think about, I got to say the right thing. I got to do it right. And then I feel guilty because I'm not doing it well enough. But this is who God is. He just wants to sit with us. He just wants to what are you doing, man? Stop. No, this is not good. Don't encourage him. Stop laughing, everyone. He's like, this got a reaction. Our words don't change God's love for us. And so sit with him. He just wants to sit with you. That's all it is. That's all it is. Are you ready to go back to children's worship?
No.
Are you? No. They were laughing because of my joke, not because of you that time. You're making funnies now. Okay, can you go with Eliana back to children's worship?
No, mommy.
More. Oh, what? I've created a monster. You will be a preacher someday. I'm sure of it. All right. Let's. See ya. Now I've caused a problem. I should apologize to the people in children's worship. This is going to be a little bit rough. So we recognize that God is my gracious Father. Recognize that Jesus just wants to spend time talking with his disciples. When I look at the life of Jesus, Jesus proclaims the kingdom. What do we see Jesus actually doing the most in his life and ministry? It's sitting, talking with his disciples. It's sitting gathered around a table, sharing meals, engaging these questions like, who is God? And reflecting on that. And so sometimes we think about God's kingdom coming by me, you know, being more active. If I just did more, if I just served more, if we just started more programs, if we just, you know, did this or that. Instead, when Jesus comes, he says, here's how my kingdom comes. It comes around a table. It comes through talking, through fellowship, through communion with one another. That when I think about praying, your kingdom come, the way that God's kingdom comes in me is by simply spending time talking with Jesus and listening to Jesus. And here's where I want to emphasize, sometimes when we think about prayer, we think about what I'm saying instead of me listening. That a key part of prayer is coming around God's word, of listening to what Jesus has to say through his word, and then simply listening, simply inviting his Holy Spirit to speak to us, to speak into our lives the truth that we need to hear. And so, if you don't know what to say, then simply start by listening. Start by listening. But prayer means recognizing that God is my gracious Father, that Jesus wants to spend time talking with his disciples. This kind of prayer also means recognizing that I need God's grace daily. That I need God's grace daily. You know, when we think about how to test whether I really get the gospel, I would suggest that one way to test that is to look at our prayer lives. This is where I start to struggle with this. Like, wait, do I really get the gospel? Because the gospel, and recognizing the bigness of the gospel that Eric talked about last time, is Jesus comes saying the kingdom of heaven is here, that I don't need to pray just once. I don't need to pray just to say, yes, I confess Jesus is my Savior and ask for forgiveness. But I need to pray daily. I need to pray hourly. I need to pray minute by minute. That part of getting the gospel means recognizing that I need God's grace to strengthen me, to work in my heart, to work in my life, to work in my circumstances. And there is no circumstance that God is disconnected from. There is no piece of my life that God does not care about. And so to say that we need to be constantly praying is another way to say I recognize the truth of the gospel, that God has to come to me, that I can't do anything in my own strength and own power. And so really the measure of our growth, the measure of our power as a Christian is by prayer, because prayer is the continual acknowledgement of how powerless we are on our own. And so I need God's grace daily for this. This is where I was struck by as I was reading again Ephesians 6. If you read through the whole armor of God, there are all of these different dimensions of our life and faith, and we're called to put on this armor. But what really struck me this week is that the way this all concludes is with a call to prayer. Now, if you're a fan of the Marvel Cinematic Universe, some of you are, the analogy that came to my mind was Iron Man's armor. Right? If you know these movies, if you pay attention to these, Iron Man is at the leading edge of all of technology, thanks to the genius of Tony Stark, that there is this amazing suit that what makes him who he is not any kind of innate superpower, but a little bit like Batman. He's somebody who uses his own mental capacity to make himself a superhero. But if you watch these movies, what makes his armor work is this little thing that goes right here. Anybody know what that's called? Help me out. It's the what? It's the arc reactor. Thank you, Gideon. The voice crying from the balcony. It's an arc reactor, which in theory has about the equivalent of 3 nuclear power plants. So this isn't exactly real. But has the equivalent power of 3 nuclear power plants. But here's the deal. The armor without a power source is useless. Prayer is the power source for the armor of God. That I can put all these things on. I can put on the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. I can take the shield of faith. I can have the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. But if I am marching into battle with the armor on my own strength, without being rooted in prayer, without being rooted in the power of God, then I am quickly going to think that the breastplate of righteousness is my righteousness. I quickly am going to think that the belt of truth is really what it is because it's my truth. That I'm going to take up the shield of faith and I'm going to depend on my faith to power this. Prayer is the power source for the armor of God. Finally, the last thing I want to say here is that part of what we start to learn in Scripture is that we need to pray for what we really need. We need to pray for what we really need. See, one of the things that strikes me over and over in Scripture is, if you are like me, like, man, what should I pray for? Jesus shows us how to pray. He shows us how to pray. And too often, you know, when I think about our kind of prayer requests, my mind flashes back to Wednesday night prayer meeting in my church growing up, where we'd have, you know, there would always be one or two brave adults who would take the kids during prayer time. And it was always quite interesting to see the prayer requests that preschool through, you know, about age 10 or 11 would come up with. Right? If you've ever been part of one of these groups, you know how this request usually goes. It's like, you know, my aunt has this illness, and then somebody's like, wait, that reminds me, my dog has this illness, right? And somebody's like, I think my goldfish has a cold, right? And that I want to be clear, there's no prayer request too trivial. But when we think about what stands out to young children as the most needful things are really not at all the most important things to be praying about. What you see in Jesus says, pray that God's name would be sanctified, that God's name would be hallowed. Pray that God's kingdom would come. Pray that His will would be done. Pray that we would have the power to forgive one another. And certainly pray for God to provide our daily bread, our daily needs. God does care about those things. But oftentimes it's those things, right? Our daily bread, our physical needs, our financial needs, our other things. That's kind of the be-all and end-all of our praying. Jesus says, pray for what you really need. Paul, who is in prison, by the way, doesn't say, pray for me that I would somehow be released. I pray for me that I would be delivered from these circumstances. He says, pray that I would speak the gospel fearlessly. Pray that I would be a faithful ambassador. So see, we need to let Scripture shape us so that we learn to pray for what we really need. So let me give you a few practical steps. Because all the great theology in the world comes with a good question. So what? What do we do? How does this affect us? One thing I would suggest, if you're looking to grow in your prayer life, use the prayers and words of the Bible. Realize that God didn't just inspire His word so that we could know what God says to us, that God actually inspires Scripture so that we know how to speak to Him. So there are a couple of ways you could do this. I mean, one is, if you don't know the Lord's Prayer, that's always a good place to start. And that's a good one to pray in a family or group setting too, so that we start to learn. This is an essential prayer. But another way you can do this is to use this actual prayer book in the Bible called the Psalms. So on the back table, as you go to get coffee and cookies today, I printed out a daily schedule. You can actually pray through the Psalms, read through the Psalms in a month. That might sound intimidating because there's 150 of them, but most of them are quite short. And so if you want to develop and grow in your prayer life, I would encourage you just use this to pray a few Psalms in the morning and a few in the evening. It's a good way to begin to let our words be shaped by God's word. And I don't know if it's still around. If it's not, you can track me down. The praying for one another sheet that I handed out earlier in the year is just a collection of words of Scripture. This is what Paul prays for people. That's how we should pray for people. Look at, as well, if you pulled out of your mailbox, the prayer calendar that Sam and Christy put together for the youth group. Who can I pray for? How do I need to be lifting each other up in prayer? These are not complicated, and this doesn't have to be a time-intensive, this isn't like a two-hour-a-day thing. This is small steps to begin to grow in our ability to pray. The second thing I would say is develop a daily rhythm. And again, by daily rhythm, I don't mean, you know, wake up at 4 a.m. in the morning so that from 4 to 6 a.m. If you want to do that, that's awesome, by the way. I don't want to make that sound like that's unattainable. But if you're just starting out, develop a daily rhythm. I think prayer is not so much about volume at one time as it is about daily rhythm and getting into a pattern. And so maybe it's a two-minute prayer in the morning. Maybe you set the alarm on your phone for 10 a.m. in the middle of the morning so that you stop and just have a time for 2 minutes to pray. Again, this was part of Jesus' life. Part of the Jewish pattern is prayers at morning, noon, and evening, that these are times when we just stop and we're acknowledging the presence of God with us. I would say actually the one thing that has been most helpful for me in my prayer life is actually teaching, because I open every class with prayer. And so that, when I first started doing that in 2005 as an adjunct teacher, I was amazed at how much it changed my life, my awareness of God's presence, simply to stop, ask for prayer requests from students, and pray together for about 2 to 4 minutes. It really does, right? It's not a huge time span, but you're developing this practice of recognizing that God is with us, and He cares about what you're doing. So even at work, if your whole meeting isn't going to open with prayer, it's okay for you to say, God, as I go into this meeting, give me wisdom, give me grace, help what I do to be good and helpful and meet the needs that are at hand. So develop a daily rhythm. And then finally, be devoted to prayer with other believers. There is power in praying together. And so we need to do this, whether that is prayer in our homes with two or three, whether that is prayer where we are connecting with other believers and taking time to set aside and pray. We have to be devoted to praying with other believers. This is one of the things you look at Acts chapter 2, and this was a characteristic of the early church. They prayed together. They were devoted, it says, to prayer. Tim Keller, in his book, Center Church, talks about this as well, speaking to the fact that he says, every time that I see revival and renewal in churches, it's because people are praying, not just praying for the necessities, but praying to know God better, praying to grow deeper in their relationship and in their hunger for Him, that prayer changes us. Prayer changes us. So my encouragement to you this morning, do not view prayer as an opportunity to work your way up to God. This is not about saying or doing the right thing to get God's smile. Recognize that God is inviting you onto His lap to just listen, to be with you, so that you can recognize and know His love and grace that He pours out on you abundantly and lavishly each and every day. Let's pray. Lord, we give You thanks that You are a God who communicates with us, that You are a God who speaks to us, that You let us know who You are, that You are not just shrouded in mystery so that we're left scratching our heads, trying to figure out what You want or what we should do or who we should be. But thank You that You show Yourself to us, that You communicate to us. Lord, help us to believe Your word. Help us to believe that You are full of grace. Help us to believe that You want to be in relationship with us. Lord, there are so many areas in our lives where we're working to be good enough, where we're trying to measure up. I pray that when it comes to this area of prayer, You would help us to just be still and know that You are God, to be still and know that You are our loving Father, so that we can speak to You. So Lord, work in us, change our hearts. God, help us to see You. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.